Amos 4. And then Colossians numero uno. So, does this church believe in tongues? Yes, I just did it. Okay, Colossians 1. And then Amos 4. Amos is right before Andy in the Bible. Amos 4. Amos was a country boy. He was a rebel, a country boy down south, and the Lord said, "Hey, I got a job for you. You got to go north of the Mason-Dixon line and go up to them and tell them Yankee something." He was kind of hesitant, but Amos 4. And just looking at 1, actually, Amos, and then Colossians 1. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. Help us to see the history and also the future prophecy. Help us, each and every one of us, born again people. If people are, someone's not saved, I pray you help them see their need. That there's a big day, a big, big day on our calendar. And that big day is the judgment seat. And the big day on the Lord's calendar is the second coming. And sort of kind of like you'd speed it up. And I just pray that you'd help us to understand your words this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Amos 4, Amos was a southern boy. He was a country kid. He was a gatherer of sycamore fruit, so he had an orchard. And then he was also a herdman, so he had sheep. And the Lord said, "Hey, I need you to go up north, and I want you to tell some of them Israelites some things. They're pretty wicked. They're pretty bad." So in verse 12, he said, "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee." God's going to do this unto thee, O Israel. So he's talking to Israel. These are the 10 northern tribes. "And because I will do this unto thee," he says this, "prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." Now, in that context, that wasn't a good meeting. That would be like a note, "You got to come see the principal." And this was going to be a judgment God laid on Israel. I don't know if they kind of straightened up for a little while, because it took about another 70 years before this actually big meeting took place, and it didn't fare well with Israel. Okay, so that was Amos. That was basically the idea of preparing to meet an angry God. He is upset about some things that they've been doing. In Colossians, if you try that one, Colossians, this is Paul encouraging the believer to get ready for your big day, my big day. Okay, and it's the judgment seat. Colossians 1, if you follow verse 21 to 29, follow the punctuation, you'll see that in verse 21, there's no punctuation. There are 7 verses in the Bible that I've found that have that happen. But you follow that all the way down to verse 29. That's all one sentence. And the goal, God's goal for every believer is in verse 22. "In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." That's the goal. That's the goal. Holy, unreprovable, meaning not going to have to chew you out, unblameable, to be blamed about some things. How will that take place? How will that happen? "If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled," and so forth. If the believer continues in the faith grounded and settled, okay, then the likelihood of being presented holy, unblameable, unreprovable is increased, the odds. Verse 28. We'll skip all the other part. Verse 20, "whom we preach," Paul, "whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in the fundamentals." Now, "in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." That perfect is over there in verse 22, holy, unblameable, unreprovable. That's the goal of God, where in 1 Timothy he says it is God's will that all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. When they come to the knowledge of the truth, then they will be presented, verse 22, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Now, a lot of things in life, if we look at analogies, and if you are able to articulate words to people, discern things that they know, and then take something they know to parallel with something they don't know. That's what Jesus did with the new birth with Nicodemus. Okay, so what do you and I do to prepare for a special meeting? Maybe it's a new job interview. Okay, maybe it's getting ready for school, where you're in school, you're in public. You do certain things to prepare for that. Maybe it's to meet the prospective in-laws, you know, something like that. That's a big thing. Okay, maybe a job interview, you want to be a pilot at the dairy farms. That's a different form of a pilot, where they say you're going to pile it from here to here. That's the kind of pilot I was in a kid when we cleaned out the hog farm. I didn't know it was a different kind of pilot. You're flying something else around. Okay, maybe it's a bank teller. Maybe it's a secretary. Maybe it's a construction job or a nursing home. I mean, people work at nursing homes deserve to be paid $100 an hour. I mean, why do attorneys get $400 an hour for words on paper, and then in a nursing home, they got to change poopy diapers and get hit at and yelled at and cussed at because people aren't in their mind? Those people definitely deserve much higher than what they're getting. I mean, that's how the system works. You know, maybe you're looking for a job at a roofing company, or maybe the coach has called you and talked to the coach, or a teacher, or you're a sales presentation where you need to sell a product or something like that. Or maybe if the president, called you in for a meeting. I sent President Trump a Bible back in January at the new White House. And so I sent it down to Mar-a-Lago, and I got a letter back thanking me for it. I put his name and Melania's name on this Bible, and I got a letter back. And for $5, I'll let you look at it. Maybe a sales presentation. Now, if you have this appointment set up, you're going to think about it. It's going to be in the forefront of your mind. The night before, you're going to think about it. You're going to go to bed thinking about it. Okay, and to prepare to meet God parallels the preparation to meet man. So we're going to parallel them, these two events. Okay, and so we're going to do man first and God second. So in order to prepare to meet man, you have to prepare your face for man. Your first impression is your face. That's your first impression. Often, most times, that's the lasting impression, but it doesn't have to be if a person sees the big picture. You prepare your face. You want to have a pleasant countenance. Okay, in the Bible, you have Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. Countenance in the Bible would be like how you exude your face. It's like people look at your eyes and they look at your face and they see that countenance. And in Proverbs 15, verse 13, it says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." So Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, when he got taken as a prisoner of war or whatnot to Babylon, to Iraq. And then then Melzar said, "You got to eat this, or you got to do this, you got to do that." And he didn't really want to do that. And so he offered an option to Melzar. And what influenced Melzar is in Daniel 1:13, where he says, "Let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat." He's looking at his face, and does he have a cheerful countenance? That's very important. In Matthew 28, when the angel showed up after the resurrection, the people noticed their countenance, and it was a bright countenance. Okay, and that's very important. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, when Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights on the top of Mount Sinai with the Lord, when he came down, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, it says this, "But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away." So the countenance is with our face. Now, in the New Agey world, they talk about an aura. Okay, and there's something to that. Animals can discern an angry countenance even before you say anything. A dog can discern that. Okay, and so the first thing in a presentation of dealing with somebody, you need to have your countenance, your face, you got to prepare your face. It says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. That's what he's looking at. That's what he's noticing. So your first preparation, you get up in the morning. Okay, and you go, and that morning breath all over the place. Why do you get that morning breath? Well, here's the science of it. Morning breath. You haven't drank water for 6, 7, 8 hours, and your body takes water from your small intestine to satisfy the need in your mouth. Boy, morning breath. That's why. Stinky morning breath. First thing to do, when you get up, is you drink minimum 16 ounces of water, 16 to 32 ounces, just guzzle it down. And you're cleaning your body from the inside, and then take a shower and you're cleaning it from the outside. Very important things. You know, most people are dehydrated. You know, Alzheimer's patients, you know what they don't like to do? Drink water. Very important, drinking water. Water is very important. Water in the Bible is a picture of the Bible. More important than anything, drinking that water, you know? And then you look in the mirror, and then, oh, what's that? You look in the mirror and you see the goobers in your eyes. If you was in a dusty thing, you get all them goobers. We'd call that bird pookie because, you know, you're sleeping on your back, a bird flies over, you know, all that stuff. And so, I mean, you want to look in the mirror and get your face ready. Okay, and a frustrating thing for us older guys is hair grows where you don't want it to grow. I mean, oh man, they can tell. I was really excited on my birthday once. I got a nose trimmer, you know, the hair's nose trimmer. You know, I mean, if the men, they got the hair growing out here, you know, and here and in here, you know, if you can collect all that and put that up here, it might be looking kind of funny, but somehow, you know, that's a frustrating thing about getting old, you know. And, you know, I usually get a one lone one over here and Janet yanks it out, you know, and all that stuff. But, you notice the mirror, you look at the mirror and you got to get that face ready to go. Ladies, you know, if the barn needs paint and paint it, but don't use an Olympic overcoat. I mean, you just got to get it ready. Get the face going, but have a pleasant look. Have a cheerful look. And you're going to look eye to eye. You ever hear that phrase, eye to eye? You ever hear anybody say that? Tell them, hey, you quoted the Bible. And face to face, that's a Bible term. Face to face, very important. Okay, face to face. Now, let's transfer that to God. 1 Samuel chapter 16. When Saul was the king, and God said, I'm done with this dude. And he said, we need somebody else. And he said, Samuel, I want you to go see this guy named Jesse. And he's got 8 boys. Yeah, I know in Chronicles it says 7, but there's another one that's, you know, possibly somebody else in there. And I don't think David was full brothers of the other 7. I think that's part of the problem that's going on there. And he says, I'm going to bring these boys in front of you in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. And he thought it was going to be the firstborn, Eliab. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or in the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And then what did he notice about David when David came in front of him? He was out with the sheep. And I'm sure that when David, before he walked in, when he was out with the sheep, he kind of went like this to make sure he didn't have anything on his shoes. And so in verse 12, it says, and he sat and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. Ruddy, that's a red-brown. That would be a fair-complected Jew. That's what Jesus Christ was. He was a fair-complected Jew. Ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance. And goodly to look to. Okay, so that's what he noticed about him. That's his counsel. That's what man notices. Now in Proverbs 16:1, it says, preparations in the heart of man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So you prepare your face with God, you prepare your heart. What kind of heart does God want? What's a tender heart? How do you get a tender heart? Josiah, the reason why God answered Josiah is because he had a tender heart. How do you get a tender heart? How do you tenderize your meat in the kitchen? You take a mallet or a hammer, whack it, don't you? Well, in Jeremiah 23:29, it says, is not my word like a hammer? So we spend some time in the word, and the word will tenderize our heart. And we allow the word to tenderize our hearts. Personal time in the book. Now, what we're doing with a personal time in a book, just like when you're looking in a mirror, you're seeing your face, and the mirror tells the truth. You know, what do these wokes do when they look in a mirror? You know, save face. They got, I know what they did. They got one of them mirrors like this, so it makes them look real skinny, you know. They walk up at a 300-pounder, and it makes them look real skinny. I mean, that's just somebody deceiving themselves. Okay, so when we look in a mirror, what does that represent in the Bible? James 1:22, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving his own self. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. In the Bible, that is the Bible word for our word, mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Looks in a mirror and sees all the stuff on his face. You know, his hair's this way. He got goobers in his eyes. Oh, that's, I don't believe that. Then he goes out into his day and then everybody's looking at his face like, they're going like this, you know. Get that out of your face, you know, or their hair, looking at your hair. And people aren't paying attention. So in James 1:25, he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Okay, now, if you try 2 Corinthians, now that mirror in life shows our reflection. The mirror in the Bible shows a reflection of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 shows that concept, that idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, now the Lord is that Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. For we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. Okay, open face in the Bible is like our term, open-minded. Open-minded. Okay, so we approach the Bible with a clean slate, with an open mind. And when we are approaching the Bible, what we're seeing come off the page is are the reflection will be the reflection of Jesus Christ. So it says there, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So when we're looking in the words, reading the words, the Spirit of the Lord is reading our heart. The words are reading our heart. And then the Spirit is trying to change us to the glory of God. But we have to yield to the Spirit for him to do that. If we don't believe the words, then he's not going to do it. We got to believe the words. 2 Corinthians 4, how I know that's the analogy. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, and so forth. See, that's why the glass, the mirror, is the Bible, and the reflection coming off the Bible is Jesus Christ. And so we prepare to meet man by preparing our face. We prepare to meet God by preparing our hearts. Same way, looking in the mirror, fixing the face, looking in the mirror, fixing our heart. Okay, the second area, okay, you walk in, you got to dress appropriately. The outward dress is vital. You dress appropriately. Now, you're not going to wear a suit and tie if you're going for a construction interview. You know, a tuxedo. Go to a septic company. I'd like to clean out septic tanks. So you got a tuxedo on. I saw this one company in Grace College over there, and they had on their truck, you know, the honey wagon, the truck. They had, we are the number one company in the number two business. And then they put on there, and nobody sticks their nose in our business. And so that's an owner that had a sense of humor. Okay, and so, I mean, depending on what kind of a job, I mean, if you're trying to apply for a job at the dairy farms, you know, you got to be able to duck. That's where you got to be able. When you're putting in the things, you got to duck if that cow lets her go. I mean, that's just reality. Okay, so you got to dress appropriately. If it's a bank teller, obviously you want to have, you know, nicer clothes depending on the situation. Casual, comfortable clothes. Now, our clothes, very key, our clothes should not distract or divert from our face. Vital. Boy, that's a vital thought to think about. It should not distract. Now, with the exception of that, is when we're out street preaching, I'll have a scriptures on my shirt, okay, and they'll look at the scripture, they'll look at the face, they'll look at the scripture. Okay, that's the exception. But our clothes, ladies, you need to watch men's eyes. If they're, you know, if you go to the mall, waste time, go to a mall. You know, sit and watch men. And watch when a woman walks by and watch their eyes as they're examining a side of beef. And she's enticing him. And without thought. And if a woman attracts a man by her body, when the body sag bags and drag, he's gone. And you attract him by your face. The countenance of your face. Why? Because you can control your countenance. You see, clothes should not distract from the face. In the Bible, it says, be wise and walk circumspectly. That means cautiously. In this age of lust, putting your pictures on Facebook and all this stuff, you know, where pedophiles get on there, take that, and they can see the aura. There's something about that. Now, we know something about that with the radionics machines. And it's an amazing thing. And that's a whole different thing to think about. Fathers, you need to guide and protect your girls. Guide and protect them and teach them that clothes should draw your attention to one's face. Now some that really, you know, make a bunch of rules for that, which are good things. The clothes may be right, but that doesn't guarantee the heart's right. Doesn't guarantee that. You can't make people spiritual. But we need to dress appropriately. Okay, that doesn't mean, you know, suit and tie. You know, I hope the guy that invented a tie, I hope that he went to hell myself. You know, because I don't like the idea of it. But, you know, people are kind of used to that, okay? And I'm not doing a contemporary thing, you know, I'm trying to be cool, man. Okay, we got to have our clothes right with man. With God, what do our clothes represent? Let's try Revelation 19. Way to the back, Revelation 19. Now, for the church, for the bride of Christ, who are pre-rapture before the tribulation. Why? Because we have an appointment. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. The mid-tribbers and the post-tribbers don't know where to put it. They don't even consider that thought. While God is judging Israel here and then the world, he is judging the church up there. And in Revelation chapter 19, it says this, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. When she make herself ready? At the judgment seat. That's got to be done by the end of the trip. That's why the church has to get out of here before that. And then follow the wording. The Bible's so precise. And to her was granted that she should be, notice, should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. That's the goal. That doesn't say she will be, not the individual believer. She should be, If she's holy, unblameable, unreprovable. So what's that clothing, that apparel? For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So the clothes represent righteousness. Now, I know as a born-again believer, we have the righteousness of Christ on our record, but then there's a personal righteousness that the Spirit wants to exude through us. And so we got to get our righteousness. You see, a believer can be at that wedding without those wedding garments, and that believer is considered naked. Let's try that one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, now when we, in our culture, when we see the word naked, we think nude. Okay, that's okay. That's okay, but a lot of English words has a secondary definition or another definition. Okay, especially around here, Rose Lawn, you got Naked City. I don't know if it's still called that. Or the Ponderosa Sun Club. You know, and so, I mean, that's nude, okay? So naked with Genesis 3, yes, would be nude. But you know how God has revealed himself to man is they put clothes on. Animals don't put clothes on. I know them little sissy dogs, mama puts them on there. I saw a couple with a mask on, two little dogs had a mask on. And I was like, oh, cut it out. That's a stinking cat impersonating itself to be a dog. It needs to meet a shepherd or a Rottweiler or something like that. You know, but that's how that goes. And so, okay, the righteousness in 2 Corinthians 5, notice in verse 1, for we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So what's the context? Drop down to verse 10, you'll see judgment seat. So we're on the same topic. And then verse 2, for in this we groan. You know, sometimes getting up in the morning, you groan. Sometimes a groan is a natural groan, but sometimes it's a supernatural groan. When, Lord, I'd like to get a new body. That'd be a good time. New body. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being naked. Whoa. Naked. Being clothed, we shall not be found naked. That's an individual believer. That's why Revelation says we should have fine linen, clean and white. Should. That's the goal. But some would be standing there naked. Not nude, but naked. Meaning not the wedding garments that they need or could have had. Okay, how do we know this? Okay, well in Genesis 3, the first time naked is used, it does refer to nude. Later on throughout the Bible, as history goes on and God progressive revelation, in 2 Samuel 6:20, it mentions that David uncovered himself and danced around the Ark of the Covenant. Well, he didn't get in his birthday suit. I mean, he took his royal garbs off and dressed like the common man, and God was pleased with that. In Isaiah chapter 20, God told Isaiah, and he used these prophets as symbolism to people. He said, Isaiah, I want you to walk around naked and barefoot for 3 years. And I'm sure when he first got, what? Now, come on, Isaiah, you know I'm not talking nude. You know I'm not talking about that. It's just, you know, wear this T-shirt around. You're not your sackcloth and ashes, not your prophet clothes. Just kind of wear this around. Walk around barefoot. You know, you need some earthing there, Isaiah. Do some earthing. And so that's what he did. Now, how we know that is because this was an illustration to Israel that they're going to walk around after the judgment. They're going to walk around naked with their buttocks being uncovered. Honoring the God Allah, the moon god. And so, I mean, that's how that goes. Okay, and so that's when it was bad. And that would be like people who, during Vietnam War, you see some pictures of people who are being blown up and they're running naked. I mean, when life depends on it, forget that and go. So, but in the Bible, our righteousness portrays our clothes. And so the Lord wants each of his born-again believers at this wedding to have the fine linen. Should have it. But some will be there. Now, hey, it beats the alternative. Okay, but still, That's the Lord's desire. And so we need to be tender to the leading of the Spirit in a matter of righteousness. Okay, the third area, okay, we can have our face right and our clothes right. And you walk in and say, hey there, man, I'd like a job, okay? Can you give me a big job, man? Come on, Big Daddy, I need a job. I don't think that's going to do the trick. I mean, we got to talk straight and honest. Look him in the eyes. Be confident. Put your shoulders back and speak concisely, confidently, and clearly. That's how we should speak. Okay, I mean, unless you're trying to get a job, you know, smelling or selling weed, this would probably work. Hey, man, be cool, man. We need to really get high in some stuff. I think you might get a job doing it that way, but I don't think you're going to get a job like that in construction. I mean, a construction guy's going to say, come here, boy, we need to teach you some things. Go get that board stretcher. What's a board stretcher? Just go get that board stretcher, kid. And let him think about that for a while. Okay, and so we got you have thoughts. Are your thoughts worthy to be expounded? Then expound them. Speak your thoughts with confidence. You say, well, I'm afraid what people are going to say. Well, that's an opportunity to learn. You learn how to articulate your thoughts. When you put your thoughts in a public arena, you need to be ready to be challenged, but that's good. Then you learn how to articulate with confidence and honesty. Your thoughts, it's about like throwing a stone out on a pond and then you see the ripple effect. And so your life is worthy of that. The Lord wants you and I to speak. And if you're going for a job where you have no experience, you just tell them, hey, I got no experience, but I'm teachable. Okay, and the thing is, we stand straight, speak concisely, confidently, and clearly. Look them in the eyes. Be honest. Give your expectations while they give their expectations. And you can tell them right then at that time, you lay the groundwork and say, hey, I go to church on Sundays. I don't want to work on Sundays. Now, I know some jobs you can't do that, like nursing homes, things like that. But hey, you tell them right up front. And then you're going to be worthy to be hired. And in this day and age, if you can show up to work and keep your mouth shut, do what you're told, you'll have a job. And you'll keep it. And if you notice where a job there's a continual turnover, that usually means somebody up on top's a bully. And people get tired of it. So some things need to change. Okay, and so the thing is speak plain to man with God. Let's go with the God route. Look in Proverbs 23, verse 15. Speak scripturally for God. Proverbs 23, verse 15. I know political correctness and everything trying to shut the Christian up. And if people say, well, you offended me, I just smile and say, well, you have a right to be offended, and I have a right not to care. Tough. That's how it goes. Truth is offensive. You offended me by your voice. Ugh. You know, I mean, just dealing with people. We live in this woke society, this cancel culture. Narcissists, a bunch of narcissists. You got to learn how to deal with a narcissist. But here's what God, how God views it. Proverbs 23, verse 15. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Okay, so our job is to study. Whatever the topic is, we study. We try to get it down concisely, right to the point with sound doctrine. And then verse 16, yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. There's a God in heaven who's listening to every word we say. And when somebody tries to trip you up in your belief and you just confidently and quietly come back with the right words, the Lord in heaven says, good job, I like that. They spent some time in my book and they believe my book and they've learned how to speak it clearly and concisely. In 2 Corinthians 3:12, it says, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And so we spend some time in a book and we can put this on here. Why do you believe such and such? I am so glad you asked, and here's why. And say, well, what about? Well, that's a good question. Let's go. Let's work on that. What about? And the Lord in heaven is rejoicing over that. He's excited about that. You know, we pray, God, give me the right words with the right mind, with the right spirit, to the right person. And it's up to them to have the right response. You see, the shoreline, the larger the island of knowledge, the longer the shoreline of wonder is. And how, what kind of a spirit do we talk to these people? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, shows us the spirit. A lot of times you can do things with humor, and they want to see your joy. You know, I was at the plumbing store down in Rensselaer just the other day. You know, got some supplies. Jokingly said to the guy, hey, you got any transgender parts? I'm not sure if I need a male or female one here. So I thought maybe if I get on the job, I could probably get it identified as how I need to use it. And the guy, yeah. I mean, just good old common sense. Make them think about something. An electrician knows a male outlet, a female outlet. You know, a plumber knows that too. It's just somebody on CNN doesn't know that. And how nutty are they? Got bats in a belfry. That's what they got. And so you kind of do things in a real laid-back position. 2 Timothy 2:24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. All heresies are contradictory. And all you have to do is let them talk. Let them talk, and you'll say, okay, I don't get this. You know, how does this work with this? They oppose themselves in their belief. Why do you believe in what you call the science of mass, but you don't believe in the science of gender? I don't get that. And your science of mass is really questionable. You know, I don't know, where's science fit in this thing? A lot of times what you call science is pseudoscience. You know, the Bible kind of warned me about that, science falsely so-called. You know, I mean, if your science is you got to be something that you observed or demonstrated, have you ever taken nothing and put in a beaker and then watched it, observed, to have an explosion where nothing exploded and became something? Have you ever done that? I've never seen that. I mean, and just use their authority to overthrow the nonsense. And it's just being relaxed and smiling and joking about stuff. And your countenance is manifest to them and you're speaking very clear to them. So he says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance through the acknowledge of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. You see, they're blind. I know it's sometimes it's willful, but they're still blind. And all words required, sow a seed. You know, I have yet to see it happen yet where I sowed a seed and it sprouted instantly. It always takes time. People got to work things through. All we're required to do is sow the seed. And we use that, and then God is very happy. Words are food for thought to sow the seeds in the heart. And you throw that stone out there on that water and watch the ripples go. And just see what God does with it. So the same way you and I prepare to meet an individual, a big meeting, we get our face ready, we got our clothes right, our clothes draw attention to our face, it doesn't distract from our face, and then we speak confidently, concisely, clearly, and the way we meet our God, the same way we get in the mirror, look in the mirror, get our heart tenderized, and we ask the Spirit to sanctify us so that we get righteousness, and then we speak up for the Lord. Like John the Baptist, all I am is a voice, just a voice. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. If we don't speak up, if we don't use our freedom of speech, it will be taken completely. Now, they can never take it away completely, ever. In the Soviet Union, here's how some of the people would do. They knew they couldn't speak publicly. And they'd want to witness. And so they'd stand outside a store. And when somebody's walking out, they'd say, Jesus saves. And a person would say, what'd you say? Oh, I didn't say anything. I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. And they'd witness, or they'd witness by questions. You learn to ask questions. And you witness in that fashion. And the Lord in heaven is saying, I like that. I like that. And we're prepared to meet God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the analogy that the same way we prepare to meet an individual, how much more important it is to prepare to meet God. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us recognize we have a choice between two judgments. The judgment seat of Christ, the worst thing that can happen is we lose our crowns. I mean, we get heaven. Praise the Lord for that. And at the white throne judgment, man, there's no hope there. Not by chance, if someone here is not born again, that they'd see their need of the Savior. And then that you'd help each of us to remember and keep in the forefront of our mind the big day. The big day. I got to give an account of every word that I say, every thought that I think and dwell on, my actions in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing I'm going to fall short. But Lord, I just pray you'd help us to make that a big deal in our lives, preparing to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with it.